Today we're going to continue our study on Luke chapter 6. I've been calling this kingdom living. Okay, Jesus is telling us this is what it means to be a member of God's kingdom. This is what it means to be one of my disciples. This is how I want you to live. How many of you have found some challenges the past few weeks in how you're living? That's good, because that's how we grow. So if we kind of like, oh, yeah, that's good. Yeah, nice message, Dave. We don't really grow that much through that. But when God really speaks something to us, like, it's like, I'm not doing that. It seems too hard, whatever. That's where real growth happens. So I just want to encourage you to take to heart. I'm sure every week something will speak to you from God's word through the Spirit, and that's worth pursuing. So let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would bless my friends. I thank you that they have a heart for you. I thank you for their desire to live out your teachings, Lord Jesus. And so we ask for your grace. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us to be hard on ourselves where we need to be and to really address sinful issues in our lives. And, Lord, we pray for grace to believe that you are changing us and that we wouldn't fall prey to discouragement and getting down on ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So by way of review, I have a few points on your outline for us to go over. The first one, our goal, who remembers from last week, is what? Be like Jesus. Jesus said this, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So God is training you right now. God is at work in your lives, changing you to be more like Jesus. Number two, what's our hope to be like Jesus? There you go. Andrew got it. Christ lives in me. So Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm a dead man. Sounds kind of weird. Nevertheless, I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Our hope to be more like Jesus is Jesus himself by his Spirit living inside of us. You don't have to obey your old desires. You can put them to death by the power of his Spirit. Number three, what could our prayer be? What did John the Baptist say? He must increase, but I must decrease. So when I'm saying I want to decrease, I'm saying I want my sinful self to decrease. I want the Spirit of Jesus to increase within me. The next point, becoming like Jesus means that I must deal with myself. What did Jesus say? If you see a speck in someone else's eye, what should you do? First, take the log or plank out of your own eye. So Jesus is saying, when you see sin in somebody else, first look at yourself. Do you share in that problem? How many of you sometimes get really put out with people who are proud? Yes. Yeah, we don't like proud people. How many of you are ever proud? How many of you have ever proudly judged a proud person? Yeah, see, we do it. And so Jesus is saying, deal with yourself. So I have a fresh testimony for this. My mom can't read very well. Evan told me that her grandmother has a Kindle. It's a really big Kindle reader from Amazon, and it can really make the print really large. I bought one, and I was trying to set it up, and you have to sync the Kindle with your Amazon account. And I kept trying for like half an hour, couldn't get it to work. And I knew it was discontinued, but I also knew that Evan's grandmother was using hers, so it must be able to work. So I called Amazon customer service, and I got this woman who didn't know anything about like what I was talking about. And she just kept repeating, so you're saying, you know, she repeats your name back, this is your, she's just obviously reading from a script. So I'm like, it's like 10:30 at night, I've already spent half an hour in this, I'm getting frustrated. And we kept going, she couldn't help me. I said, can't you just like sign this thing in for me? I gave her the serial number, can't you just do it for me? So she tried, it didn't work. She goes, well, I'm going to hand you over to our tech specialist. So I said, great. I talked to a tech specialist. He has no idea what he's talking about. So, I mean, at one point, I'm practically yelling. He goes, now, which Kindle account is this registered under? I said, have you not been listening? We're trying to register it. I've been on the phone for 35 minutes. Guess what immediately happened in my heart? I was convicted by my own sermons. Yes, that's exactly what happened to my heart. They were just trying to watch the World Series. I'm like practically yelling at an Amazon person. I'm like, oh boy, Dave. All right, this is your chance. You're going to humble yourself? Are you going to like let this go, or are you going to be uptight? So I dealt with myself. I managed to thank the first woman. I said, thank you for trying. I got over it. The funny thing was, they finally said, we can't help you. Your Kindle's not going to work. So I was really disappointed. Hung up the phone. I said, why didn't they tell me that 45 minutes ago? I didn't have a perfect attitude yet. Josh Castillo, young guy's living with us. He goes, Dave, what's the matter? I explained, yeah, I can't sync my Kindle with my Amazon account. He Googles it. In 2 minutes, he found a download, downloaded it to his computer, downloaded it to the Kindle. It works. Praise the Lord. Josh should get a job with Amazon customer service. But the point is, God's after my heart. What's your heart like, Dave Hill? How well do I represent Jesus when things don't go the way I want them to? Does Jesus look good by the way I respond, or does he look bad? Do I look like everybody else in the world, or is God's Spirit in me to help me through that? That's what we're after, amen? That's what we're after, amen? Okay, thank you. Francis Frangipane, in his book, The Power of One Christ-Like Life, said this, we should be troubled by every way in which our hearts are un-Christ-like. Did you catch that? We should be troubled, it should bother us, by every way in which our hearts are un-Christ-like. So that's what we're after. Because we find lots of instances where our hearts are un-Christ-like, but we can change. And that's what I want to encourage you about. It's a great privilege to be born of God's Spirit. If you deal with your un-Christ-like heart, guess what? You'll be happier. You'll be more at peace. You'll have more of the sense of God's presence in your life because you do that. Two, you'll be a light in this dark world. You'll be different. People will see something of God and Jesus in you. And finally, this is your next fill-in, one person living for Jesus can make a difference. Do you believe that? How many of you came to Christ because you went to like a big crusade? Only Michelle, probably. How many of you came to Christ because there was an individual, like one person or maybe one or two people, who shared their faith with you and encouraged you to become a Christian? Yeah, probably most of us. When they did a study of how many people became Christians and joined a local church, they found 85% of people came to faith through friends and family. 15% came to faith through watching television or going to a crusade. Even Michelle's testimony, she went to Billy Graham crusade. Why did she go to the crusade? Because a friend invited her. So that's how it works. One person can make a difference. I believe there's someone where you work, where you live, in your school, all right? And God's appointed you to make a difference in their life, to help them. Remember our BLESS acronym, just to listen to them, to eat with them, befriend them, serve them. There's somebody around you that God's appointed for you. But we just have to be in prayer, say, okay, Lord, help me connect with that person. Wouldn't you like to make a difference in somebody's life? Yes, of course you would. You can. That's the beauty of it. I believe you will. Now let's move on in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus said these penetrating words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's very compelling, isn't it? So Jesus is, in essence, saying, please don't call me Lord if what? You're not going to obey me. Wow. It couldn't be any simpler. So we have to take this to heart. And then Jesus goes on and he says, there's two responses to my instruction and my teaching. One is a wise response where you put into practice what I'm saying, and it's like building your house on a rock. Second is an unwise, foolish response, which is you ignore what I say and don't try and put it into practice. Praise God you're here today. You're here because you're trying to put it into practice. So I want us, on the one hand, to be sobered, but I want us to be encouraged. On the other hand, you're building your life on the rock of Christ. And that's the smartest thing you can do. Jesus said when there's waves that come, when there's storms that come, when there's a flood that comes, what's going to happen to your house? It's going to stand. And there's people around us, there's waves, there's floods, and their houses don't stand. And so our heart is to hand out a lifeline to people whose lives are swirling and going around. How many of you feel like we're living in turbulent times? Yeah, absolutely. We are absolutely living in turbulent times. How many of you know people who are talking about the presidential election, immigration, ISIS? I mean, there's just all these things that people are upset about or nervous about. What does Jesus tell us is the smartest thing you can do in turbulent times? Obey me. Build your life on the rock. That's what you can do. So that's our goal. We're going to do that. Obeying Jesus is wise. That's the next point. It protects us. When you live out what Jesus said, then you're putting yourself under his protection. You're putting yourself under his provision. So I want to encourage you, let's do this. Obedience is important. Okay, all the young people, I want you to look at me for a minute. Young being like you're in school, high school. If you're in your 40s, you are excused from this one, okay? How are you doing at obeying your parents? How are you doing at obeying your teachers at school? Like, because you're here. Do we want to obey Jesus? Yes. All right. If you can't obey your parents, how good are you going to be at obeying Jesus? Not very. I got an older person to say not very. Yeah, not very. It's funny. When I see my grandkids, sometimes without thinking, the first thing I'll say, oh, how are you guys doing? Are you obeying your mom and dad? Now, why do I ask that? I'm not like thinking like, I'm going to lay a little heavy on the grandkids today. Okay, you obeying your parents? No, it's just like I spent 20-something years raising our 6 kids. One of the things we impress on them, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Why? It'll be well with you. You'll live a long time. But there's another reason we do this. We are shaping, we're seeking to shape our children to prepare them to follow Jesus, right? And so in order to obey Jesus, there's something we have to conquer. What is that? The flesh, that's one way of saying it. What's another one? Self-will. Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And so Dave Hill has an idea in his head of how to make himself happy, how to be successful, But unfortunately, it's tainted with pride and selfishness. And so if Dave Hill always gets his way, he may be successful at a certain level. I may get money. I may do things to make my life comfortable. But I will be missing the life of Christ Jesus. And so there's all of us have to come to this point. We wrestle with not getting our own way. Just by nature, we're convinced if I just got everything the way I wanted it to be, I'd be happy and life would be better. And Jesus said, that's not true. And we see this actually. We see people who get lots of money, rock and roll artists, professional baseball and football players. They get millions of dollars. They have this ability to kind of do whatever they want to do, and how happy are they? They're not very. They have broken lives, broken relationships. I quoted to you, I forget the actor's name. He said, I wish everybody, Jim Carrey, could get as much money as I have and learn that it's not what makes life meaningful. Wow, what an astute thing for an entertainer to say. So we always have to wrestle with that. We have to wrestle with that. That's why we don't let our children get their own way all the time. So we teach our children, you have to obey me. And when my children learn to obey me, I'm positioning them when they get older to want to obey Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So if I let my kids get their own way all the time, then when they hear these words of Jesus, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You've just made it harder for them to follow Jesus. Susanna Wesley said this a couple hundred years ago. She's the mother of John and Charles Wesley, who started the Methodist Church. There's a great spiritual awakening in England through these men. And they said, what's your secret of child training? She said, it's this, to conquer the will of the child. Now, that seems like kind of harsh, right? But it's not in a mean way. It's teaching them the essence of the Christian faith is to do the will of God. So we want them to learn to subject their own will, to conquer their self-will. So there's a real value in that. So young people, okay, I've got your attention again. Did you hear what I just said? Self-will. It's a fight for all of us, but it's a choice you can make. And if you purpose to say, Jesus, I want to be a person who obeys you, he will strengthen you and give you grace to do that. And then you'll be a light at school. I used to tell kids at our truth meetings or some of the youth rallies where I go, I'd say, look in your class someday, find the person that everybody else makes fun of, everybody else ignores, be a friend to them. That would be one of the greatest ways you could serve Jesus at school. Just love the person that nobody else likes and makes fun of. That's the kind of people I want us to be. That's what I want our young people to be. Are you with me? Okay. So put it into practice. I asked this question, which you don't have to answer right now, obviously. How well are you representing Jesus at work, at home, at school? How well am I representing Jesus to the people I love? Do you know what I mean? Think about that. Go deeper with God. Address, when he's pointing things out to you, deal with those things. Pray about them. Crucify your flesh. Number 9, we must be a community of disciples built upon the Word of God. I read a book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian leader in Germany when the Nazis took over. His family helped, you know, Jewish people escape. And there's a big problem because the Nazi movement was trying to get the churches to be part of their movement and saying, well, this is compatible with Christianity. And we think of Hitler. I mean, if there was ever an antichrist, it was Adolf Hitler, right? I mean, he's murdering millions of people, specifically targeting the Jews, God's people. What do you do in the face of that? I mean, have you ever thought about what would you do if you were a Christian in Nazi Germany? You think it's bad here? It's nothing. I'm sure these people thought, this must be the end of the world. Maybe Jesus is coming back next year or something. So what Bonhoeffer did was he determined to build communities of believers who built their lives on the Word of God, that they worked together, they encouraged each other, that we are going to live out God's Word no matter what's going around. He challenged the other pastors and theologians to say, look, being a follower of Jesus is not compatible with being a follower of Hitler. That was a really dangerous thing for him to do, but that's what he did. And so we can do that. It's simple. In the face of everything that's going on right now, no matter who wins on Tuesday, God's still on the throne. God's still in charge. God has a plan. That's your next point. I'm convinced of this. God has a plan. I shared with us a month or so ago, I really feel like the two people we have to choose for president, neither of them really have the character to be president. Do you know what the Puritans did on election day? The Puritans, well, they may be fast, but one thing they did, they went to a church service. The pastor preached on the moral character that God's word describes should be in leaders, looked at the passages in scripture of the exhortations to kings and the commandments to kings. The people running for office were present, and the pastor would comment on the moral character of the people running for office. That would be better than a debate, right? How about if I got there and I could just comment on Mr. Trump and Mrs. Clinton, and then we could... Then we'd have nobody. So, but I'm just saying, I mean, we kind of chuckle at that, but they were taking seriously, you know, what God said about people. So when we feel in a position as we do today, we shouldn't despair. We should vote. There's a lot of ballot questions to vote on. There's other people, you know, if you feel like, oh, I'm not happy about the presidential candidates, there's other things to vote on. We still need to be engaged. We need to be engaged. And we need to be convinced that God is at work. He's got a plan. And guess what? You are part of God's plan for what he wants to do in America today. You're part of it. And you might feel, how is that? Just obey Jesus. Become more Christ-like. Wherever you go, because Jesus' Spirit lives in you, you bring the kingdom of God. When you go to work, when you go to the gym, when you hang out at a coffee shop, wherever you go in your neighborhood, we bring the light of Christ. And we need to believe that. If you're kind of thinking, oh, I don't want to inflate my ego, don't worry about it. Your ego's not that big. Just believe you're the light of Christ. If you get too inflated, I'll puncture it, okay? I'll reprove you. Trust me. But what we suffer from is like we suffer from being intimidated and we suffer from feeling like, oh, I can't do anything, and we get down on ourselves. Those are the things we need to free ourselves from. You're a light. Look at your neighbor and say, you are a light for Jesus Christ. Luke, you're a light for Jesus Christ. You didn't have a neighbor next to you. Do you believe you can change? Nobody believes they can change. Wow, I've got him. Jerry believes he can. Does anybody besides Jerry believe they can change? Thank you, Adam. Yeah, we can change. That should encourage us. I was at a conference. They talked about the Apostle John. When you read John's epistle, you know, 1 John, what's that all about? Love. Okay, so he's like the apostle of love. What was John like in the Gospels? Does anybody remember? They went to a city of Samaria, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And when the Samaritans found out, oh, he's going to Jerusalem, sorry, you know, Jews not welcome here. And John said, oh, Lord, you want us to call down fire? He said, can we ask God to kill him? The apostle of love. Somehow he changed. Somehow the character of Jesus by the Spirit through truth got into his heart and controlled him. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're made of. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy lives, but to what? Save them. So he made a big shift. God's in the process of shifting every single one of our lives. Hallelujah. It's a privilege to be a follower of Christ. Now, last two points. Obedience requires humility and a willingness to be broken. Christians talk a lot about that. What's it mean to be broken? You know, God's going to come down and break your arm. That'll make you more like Jesus. No. It's our pride, my selfishness, my wrong heart attitudes. Those are the things that need to be broken. And if I'm willing, if I humble myself and say, okay, Lord, help me, free me from my pride, break me from my self-centeredness, if I'll say yes to Jesus, he'll say, great, and he'll work in it. And I can begin to change. It feels hard. It feels like too much, but it's not. Paul said this. There's a scripture that's on your sheet. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, he's saying, I belong to Jesus, therefore I deal with all the desires for my sinful nature that displease God. I deal with them. I crucify them. I kill them. Wow, that's strong language. Jesus, in Luke 14:27, the next passage, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow. So what's a cross? A cross is an instrument of death. A cross was used to execute criminals. Jesus, our Lord, was killed on a cross. And he says, you have a cross. So we don't physically get killed, but we crucify our selfish desires. We crucify our pride. We crucify wanting everything to revolve around me. We crucify getting everything my way. And when we do that, Jesus promises good will come from it. So Jesus embraced humility and brokenness. His body was broken for us and given as the bread of life. What happened to you and me? We're saved. We have eternal life. We have forgiveness of sins because Jesus was broken. What happened to Jesus? On the third day, what? He rose from the dead. He overcame death itself. So by embracing death, he overcame death. So whenever you do these things that are hard, there's life on the other side. Death in God's kingdom always brings resurrection life. That's just a principle. What's the next scripture? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and what? Dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It's amazing. You can plant one bean, and you get a bean plant, because we did this summer, and there will be dozens of beans on it that maybe has 8 or 10 seeds. So you've got 8 or 10 times a dozen. You've got, you know, 100-fold increase in your number of seeds. You bear fruit. Jesus said, you'll be like that. You'll be like that. If you love your life, what happens? You lose it. If you hate your life in this world, that's a really strong word. What's he talking about? Well, you hate that life that's controlled by the world, the old you, the you that lived for self and not God. If you hate that, say, no, I don't want that anymore, then you'll find life. So do you see what the last point is? In Christ, death always brings life and what? Much fruit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are going to be a fruitful people. Ed had to leave and Steph had to leave. Is it possible to do communion without music? Yes, it is. Okay. We're going to be able to do that right now. All right? So I want you to take a minute. I appreciate your attentiveness. Just reflect on, where are you with the Lord? Where is God wanting to help you change? Talk to him about it. Pray for that. When you're in your life groups this next week or two, pray together about these specific things that God points out to you. That's how we overcome. So, Father, I just commend to you, my brothers and sisters, that we would take to heart your word, where your word is convicting us and showing us we need to change. We want to say yes to changing. Father, we say yes to crucifying our sinful desires. We say yes to breaking our pride and self-will so we can be freed and enjoy the life of God that you have prepared for us. So just take a minute to pray by yourself.